To the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sickness cannot stand against it. Hallelujah. Sin cannot stand against it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Demons cannot stand against it. Your name. We thank you. You've given us your name, Jesus. You've given us your name to use in prayer and the exercise of our spiritual authority. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We praise you tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your word tonight to every heart. Lord, to each of our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name, thank you that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, that we would know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. According to the working of your mighty power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places. And we thank you that we're seated with him. He is the head. We are the body. And we thank you that you put all things under his feet. Hallelujah. You gave him to be head over all things to the church. Hallelujah. That's us, which is his body. Thank you for that. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Good to see you tonight. I feel like we ought to do some praying after that. Amen. Hallelujah. And we may. We'll teach a little bit, though. And that's good, too. Praise God. So we're on a series called Life in the Spirit. That's how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Amen. It's in the Spirit. And so we're going to look at some verses we've looked at the last 2 weeks as we get into this. Galatians 3, verse 1, it says, "O foolish, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And so we pointed out again that the Galatians, they were Gentiles, and they'd heard the gospel through Paul's ministry. They'd believed on Jesus. They were saved. And after Paul left, these other teachers came in and told them they needed to be circumcised and keep the law in order to truly be saved and to follow God. And so they thought, well, we better do that then. They didn't know any better. And so they started doing that. And Paul heard about that, and he wrote him a letter, and he said, you're being foolish if you're doing this. And he said, you started out really well. And you started out in the Spirit, and now you're trying to be made perfect by the flesh. And look at what he says here in verse 3. He said, "Are you so foolish, having begun," how? In the Spirit. How'd they begin? They began their Christian walk in the Spirit, didn't they? They were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They hadn't been following the law and then converted over. They were just heathens. And they got saved. And they got saved by believing and receiving Jesus. And they began their life in the Spirit. They got saved. They were born of the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And now Paul says, now you've gone back and you're trying to be made perfect through the flesh and through works. And so he's rebuking them for that. So what does it mean? He says, having begun in the Spirit. So what does it mean to live in the Spirit? How do we do that? Well, let's go back up to verse 2. He said, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And we know the answer to that. What is the answer? By the hearing of faith. He said, you received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by being circumcised and by keeping the old covenant law. You received the Holy Spirit. You heard the gospel. You believed it. And you received the Spirit. You were born of the Spirit. You were filled with the Spirit. And so, they began living in the Spirit, and they did it by faith. And so there's a connection here. We pointed this out last week. There's a connection between faith and living in the Spirit. In fact, if you're making notes tonight, then this is point number one. Living in the Spirit can only be done by faith. Living in the Spirit can only be done by faith. Because faith is our primary access point to God. That's how we access God. That's how we access salvation. That's how we access all the blessings of God. Faith is the access point. That's the access code. Amen. All right. And in Romans 5:1, we'll look at that. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have access, how? Look at that phrase, access by faith. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand. How do we access the grace in which we stand? By faith. Amen. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we access this life in the Spirit the same way. We access it through faith. Amen. And then number two, point number two tonight is this. Life in the Spirit is freedom and liberty. Amen. Life in the Spirit is freedom and liberty. Praise God. And let's go to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul is writing here. He says, but if the ministry of death, now he's talking about the old covenant. He's talking about specifically the law that God gave to Moses and wrote them on the tablets of stone. He calls it the ministry of death. Why does he call it the ministry of death? Well, Paul says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Right? In Romans, he says, by the law is the knowledge of sin, and the wages of sin is death, okay? So it's the ministry of the old covenant was really the ministry of death. The old covenant really revealed how sinful man was and that he needed a Savior. Amen? That's the whole purpose of it. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses. He went up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, came down from the mountain, and he was glowing with the glory of God, right? And he put a veil over his face, all right? Because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So what's the new covenant called? It's called the ministry of the Spirit. The old covenant is called the ministry of death. The new covenant that we're under now is called the ministry of the Spirit. Yes. Amen? Yes. And he says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the Old Testament was also, it's the ministry of death and it's the ministry of condemnation. Because when the law was given, mankind was condemned. We were all guilty, right? Okay, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So the new covenant is called the ministry of the Spirit, and it's also called the ministry of righteousness. Amen? Praise God. So let's skip down to verse, and it says this ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, it has greater glory. Amen. The covenant we're under now has greater glory than the old covenant. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes, praise God. And so let's skip down to verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. What does he mean by that? Because in the Old Testament, Jesus is revealed. He's revealed in there. But he said there's a veil over the minds of those who are living under the Old Testament, and they can't see it. They can't see. Remember when Jesus, after he was risen from the dead, and you know, the two disciples were walking on their way to Emmaus, the village that was 6 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus comes up. This is the late afternoon after the resurrection that morning, and Jesus comes up and walks with them, and it says they were their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he began, and they told him, he said, "Well, what's going on? How are you guys doing?" And they said, "Oh, we're not doing so well. We're sad." And he said, "Why are you sad?" And they said, "Well, you must be the only person in town that doesn't know what's going on the last 3 days." He said, "Oh, really? Tell me." I love that. He said, "Tell me, what's been going on?" I mean, he was the center of it. "Oh, really? Has something been going on? I guess I wasn't aware. Tell me about it." "Oh, well, Jesus of Nazareth, and he was a prophet of God, but he was crucified, and you know, and he died, and we were hoping he'd be the Messiah." And you know, some of the women went to the tomb and said it was empty, but you know, we don't know, you know. And so he took the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures, and he explained all things concerning himself, the Bible says, from the Old Testament. It's right there. It was in the Old Testament, but the people couldn't see it. And that's what Paul is saying here. That veil is over them. And he says, because it remains unlifted. They're in verse 14 still. It remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So life in the Spirit is a life of liberty. Hallelujah. But we all with unveiled face, why? Because we've turned to the Lord and the veil's been taken away. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there in verse 17, there's liberty. Now, the New Living Translation says it this way, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." It uses the word freedom, so we can say it this way, life in the Spirit is freedom, and it's liberty. Amen. 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 Life in the Spirit is freedom, and it's liberty. It's not bondage, it's not a yoke, it's freedom, and it's liberty. A lot of Christians, or well, I don't say a lot, but you see some Christians, and they're consumed with, dominated by a religious spirit, and they're in such bondage. But God wants us to live in freedom. Yes, amen. Amen? Let's look at what Paul says back in Galatians now. Remember, he's writing to the Galatians, and they had started out in the Spirit, and now they're going back and trying to live be perfected by the flesh, by keeping the law. And he says, "Stand fast, therefore," in Galatians 5, "stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Stand fast in that liberty. "And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." He says, if you go back and you try to live under the law, you're going to be entangled in a yoke of bondage. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." He said, if you're going to get circumcised, that means, buddy, you're going to have to, if you're going to go down that route, you've got to keep the whole thing. And the problem is you can't. That's right. All right. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law." So if they're going back and trying to be justified by law, then they're saying what Jesus did wasn't enough. Right? They're saying, "I don't believe that what Jesus did was enough to justify me and make me righteous. I'm going to have to keep the law in order to do it." That's what they were saying. Or Paul's telling them, that's what you're saying by your actions. If you do this, you're basically renouncing the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Yeah. He said, "You've fallen from grace." It's interesting that to discover the true meaning and the true intention of what Paul meant by this phrase, "fallen from grace." We've heard that. You've probably heard that term all your life, right? Fallen from grace. What do we normally think of when we say someone has fallen from grace? It means they've backslidden. They've gotten out into sin, right? That's not at all what Paul meant here. Now, doesn't mean it's all right to backslide and get out into sin. Falling from grace means I'm I've moved away from living in the Spirit, living by grace, living by faith, and I'm trying to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace if you do that. Right? That's the true meaning. For we, verse 5, for we through the Spirit, how? Through the Spirit. We through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. That's what counts. It's faith that activates and gives us access to this life in the Spirit and to the grace of God. And faith works by love. Amen? So that's what's important. So in back in Galatians 2, we won't look back there, but if you go back and read it, in the second chapter of Galatians, Paul talks about a meeting that he had with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. That meeting is recorded, the details of it, as recorded in Acts chapter 15, the first minutes of the meeting of the church. They had a church business meeting, and the minutes of it are found in Acts 15. My granddaddy was the church clerk at Pleasant Grove United Methodist Church, right over here off of Dr. Bramlett Road, on Pleasant Grove Road. We're just down the street from their old home place. And anyway, I've got the clerk's book and some of my, keepsakes. And boy, he had beautiful handwriting. Yeah. So he was the church clerk who kept the minutes. So the first church meeting that we have minutes on is found in Acts 15. All right. And they came together to discuss, what are we going to do about these Gentiles that are getting saved? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to keep the law? What are we going to do? You know, how are we going to resolve this? Okay. And should they keep the law? Should they be circumcised? So here's what Peter said in Acts 15, verse 6. Go back to verse 6. Did I give you 6 or not? Okay. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Verse 8. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." Verse 9. "And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Now, the event that he's referencing there happened and is recorded in Acts chapter 10 when Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And here's what happened. In verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They said, wait a minute. These people haven't been circumcised. These people don't keep the law. And here they are, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here they are. God's poured His Spirit out on them, just as He did to us. Amen. How did they know that? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Yeah. So they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They heard them speaking with tongues, magnifying God. God gave them the Holy Spirit, and Peter says he purified their hearts. Go back to Acts 15, 9 for a second, David. Look at what he says there. There you go. Made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Amen. How did he purify their hearts by faith? They were just sitting there hearing Peter preach, and they believed the gospel as he was preaching it, and boom, the Holy Spirit falls on them. Amen. 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 By faith. Yeah. By faith. So now you're coming along. So Peter says you're coming along now and saying that these people need to be circumcised and keep the law in order to walk with God after he's already filled them with the Holy Spirit and after he's already purified their hearts by faith. Why would you want to go back? Why do they need to go back? All right. And so then he keeps talking to them there at that meeting in Jerusalem, Acts 15. We're back in verse 10 now. "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" What's he talking about? He's talking about keeping the old covenant. He said, why are you doing this to these Gentiles? We couldn't keep the law. We couldn't do it. It's only through the gospel, it's only through living by the Spirit that we're able to obey God and serve Him fully. Why do you want to put them back under a system that doesn't work? Right. Amen. Right. Amen. All right. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Peter said, even though I'm Jewish, I'm not saved by keeping the law. I'm saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I'm saved. That's how they're saved. We all get in the same way, you say. By grace, through faith. Amen. Into what? Into this life, in the Spirit. Amen. So he says again, this. He says this keeping the law, he said it's a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. It's a yoke of bondage, he calls it. What did Jesus say about a yoke? In Matthew 11, 30, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. That's life in the Spirit. Oh, yes. Amen? Amen? Praise God. I like this verse, Romans 7, verse 6. I like all the Bible. But Romans 7, 6, look at this. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it, and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law. Look at the rest of the verse now, Dave. But in the new way of what? Living in the Spirit. Hallelujah. That's how we serve God, in the new way of living in the Spirit. So that this God designed it to be done in the Spirit. God designed our serving of Him, our walk with Him to be done living in the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Let's go back to Galatians again. Galatians 5 and verse 13, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So liberty, this freedom that we have in Christ does not mean I'm free to sin. It means I'm free from sin, and it means I'm free to serve God. In Romans 6, Paul writes this, he said, we're dead to sin, but we're alive to God in Jesus Christ. This freedom that we have means that we're free to serve God. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not an opportunity for the flesh, but it's freedom from sin and freedom to serve God. Amen? Amen. All right. So point number three, I gave you one and two, right? Yeah. Number three, life in the Spirit is accessed by faith and governed by one law. That law is what? Well, close. Let's try it again. All right. One law. What law? What is our one law in the new covenant? The law of love. There we go. All right. Let's see, we got some work to do. You missed this morning, Karen. Otherwise, you would have been. Yeah. We didn't cover that. But okay. All right. It is the law. The Bible does talk about the law of faith in Romans 4. So you're not far off. So all right. So again, our liberty, our freedom is not an excuse to let our flesh dominate us. See, walking in the flesh, when we talk about walking in the flesh, it manifests in two extremes. It manifests in legalism. That's walking in the flesh. Legalism is being legalistic, following, you know, legalism. Okay, I got to cross every T, dot every I, keep the law. It manifests that way. Or on the other extreme, it manifests in carnality. Just going crazy, all right? We fulfill the law, how? By walking in love. All the law, again, verse 14. All the law is fulfilled. See, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill it. And what we're talking about here is we fulfill the law, but we don't do it by trying to keep the written code of the law. We do it this way. We do it by following after our spirit. And the first fruit of the spirit, as we see in Galatians, is what? It's love. The fruit of the spirit is love, first of all. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's fulfilling all the law. If I love my neighbor as myself, then I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to murder, right? I'm not going to bear false witness.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
All the law is fulfilled in that one word, love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
Amen. So life in the Spirit is accessed by faith. It's governed by one law, the law of love. If we follow after love, we're living and walking in the Spirit. Amen. All right. And then point number four, we talked about this a good bit last week, but we'll touch on it again tonight. It's only by living in the Spirit that we overcome the flesh. Look at what he says in Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've gotten that backwards. We've said, okay, I've got to try with all my willpower, with all that's within me, not to walk in the flesh and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh so I can be in the Spirit. No, he says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Focus on walking in the Spirit. Focus on living in the Spirit. And if you'll do that, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. Those things will fall by the wayside in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Verse 17, for the flesh, lust against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We said last week, you can't walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit at the same time. They're contrary to one another. Amen. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we won't be walking in the flesh. And he says, if you're led by the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit means to be led by the Spirit. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Amen. It's a higher way to live. Amen. And we've been given the privilege to be led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God's put His Spirit within us, and He intends to and desires to lead us by His Spirit. Oh, there's so much that we need to learn about that. And there's such a depth there that most of the church, most of us have really just gotten our feet in the water barely. But we need to be led by the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. I should probably just teach the rest of the year on being led by the Spirit of God. Amen. I got to figure out how to do it first, though, before I can teach you. I'm learning. I've been learning for 40-something years. I'm still learning. Amen. I hadn't got it all figured out yet. All right, where are we at? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So living by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit means walking in love, we said last week. Joy. Walking in the Spirit means walking in joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All these things are manifestations of walking in this, or demonstrations of walking in the Spirit. Amen. It's not some weird, walking in the Spirit is not some weird thing where, you know, that you're just kind of, you know, in a, like a zombie, you know, don't bother me. I'm in the Spirit. Yeah, we hear Brother Hagin talk about, or used to hear him talk about getting lost in the Spirit and so far out there you don't think you could get back. And I don't think I've ever gotten out there and had those experiences that far. So we think that's what it means to walk in the Spirit or to live in the Spirit, but it doesn't. It means to walk in love. It means to walk in peace. It means to walk in kindness and goodness and long-suffering and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Amen. All right. Look at verse Galatians 5:25. This is in the New Living. Since we are living by the Spirit, Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's what God wants us to do. Let's follow the Spirit's leading and ever check up on the inside. You know, it's like, and again, this is where love comes in. You know, Brother Hagin was preaching in this place, and the pastor's daughter-in-law came to him, and she said, "You've got me all confused now. Your teaching has got me all confused." And he said, "No, sister." He said, "You were confused before." He said, "The word just turned the light on your confusion." And he said, "What's the problem?" And she said, "Well, the problem is you read that scripture today, and you said that if you hate your brother, then you're a murderer, and you do not have eternal life." And she said, "The problem is I hate my mother-in-law." She said, "So I guess I'm not saved." And so he tried to help her. You know, she said, "I just really have a hard time with her. I hate my mother-in-law." And he said, "Well, let's do a little test here." He said, "Look me in the eye, and I want you to say, 'I hate my mother-in-law.'" And so she did. She looked him in the eye and she said, "I hate my mother-in-law." And he said, "Now check up on the inside of you. What's going on down in here?" She said, "There's something scratching me down there." He said, "Well, of course there is. That's the love of God in you constraining you. That's the Spirit of God in you saying, 'No, no, wait a minute. No, you don't. You're yielding to the flesh here.'" And he said, "That's all you're doing." He said, "You're yielding to the flesh. Now, on the inside of you, the love of God's there." And he said, "Just yield to that love." See, that's what it means to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. It means to yield to the love of God, the nature of God, and the Spirit of God on the inside of us. And if we'll do that, see, we can either yield to the Spirit or we can yield to our flesh. And it's real easy to yield to our flesh. We've all had a lot of practice doing that. We're well trained in doing that, aren't we? And letting our flesh dominate us. Now we've got to retrain ourselves to where we let our Spirit dominate us. Amen? Amen. And it's, you know, we're all growing. Yes. Amen. So don't get discouraged. Fruit grows, right? Yes. But fruit doesn't pop out. You know, we've got some scarlet put out a tomato plant in a little bucket on our back deck. And we've got a couple of tomatoes on there now, believe it or not. And they're not ready to eat yet, though. How do you know? Well, they're only about that big, and they're green. So I'm not going to try to pick them and eat them. They're not ripe yet, but they're growing. Amen. I'm not mad at them because they're not ripe yet. Yeah, I'm not going to pull the tomato plant up and throw it off the deck, you know. And we're going to have some nice tomatoes, you know, if we'll just stay with it. And God stays with us. Amen. He knows that we're growing. Praise God. All right. We'll wrap it up with this. The fifth point. We talked about this a little bit last week, but we'll say more. New covenant worship is to be done in the Spirit. New covenant worship is to be done in the Spirit. John chapter 4. Jesus, let's go into verse 21, David. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well of Samaria. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Actually, she had asked him, you know, she said, "Well, you know, there's a debate going around. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place to worship." And Jesus said, "Well, I'll be honest with you. Neither one's right because of what I'm introducing." He basically is what he's saying. He said, "The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." In other words, geographic location won't mean a hill of beans. Now, I love going to Israel, and it's a special place. And I love, you know, I prayed at the Wailing Wall there. But God doesn't hear my prayer anymore at the Wailing Wall than He hears it right here. That's right. Or in my car. Amen. Or in my bedroom. Amen. Or wherever I might be. That's right. Amen. Why? Because it's in the Spirit. Yes. It's in the Spirit. Amen. Yes, amen. And you can get in the Spirit from anywhere. You don't have to be in Jerusalem. Amen. You don't have to be a certain physical location to get in the Spirit. John was exiled. The Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos. They thought they'd gotten rid of him. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Hallelujah. And had a vision that became what we know as the book of Revelation. Amen. Praise God. That all happened by getting in the Spirit. But I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And so Jesus is saying, well, the Jews are at least a little bit ahead, because at least we know what we're worshiping. You Samaritans, you don't even know what you're worshiping, because when the kingdom was divided, then what was his name? Jeroboam? Okay, so Jeroboam rebelled against Rehoboam after Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and Jeroboam rebelled, and the kingdom split apart, Judah and Israel, and Jeroboam didn't want the people that followed him, the 10 tribes that followed him, he didn't want them going back to Jerusalem to worship, because he thought, well, they'll just reunite, and I'll be out of a kingdom. And so he set up idols. He made a golden calf and set it up in Samaria. And he said, here, come and worship this. So Jesus said, you know, that's wrong. You're not worshiping the right thing. But he says in verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, how? In spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Who's the Father seeking? He's seeking people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's looking for that. God is seeking people that will worship Him in spirit and truth. I like it when God's looking for me and seeking me. Amen? God, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So New Covenant, New Testament worship must be done in spirit and in truth. Amen? Amen. So Jesus was bringing in a new covenant, and with it, He was bringing a change in the order of worship. Again, I referred to you and told you a little bit about what happened, an experience that Brother Hagin had in 1987 before the camp meeting on Thursday. The camp meeting is usually the last week in July. And the Thursday before that camp meeting was to start on Monday, he was praying Wednesday night, early Thursday morning, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. He had an experience where he just woke up and had an urge to pray, and he began to pray. And as he did that, he began to get revelation. Part of it, he said, was revelation. Part of it was a vision. And in the vision, he was caught up with Jesus, and he saw, he was looking forward into a few days ahead into time, and looking down on the Tulsa Convention Center where they would have their camp meeting that was going to start on Monday. This was the Thursday before. He was standing with Jesus above the convention center watching the Monday evening service. How cool is that? And so he's watching that and saw some things unfold. And Jesus began to talk to him and to teach him and to bring some correction to him about the way that not just the group at camp meeting, but the way that Spirit-filled, charismatic people were worshiping, the way that our worship had kind of evolved or devolved or however you want to say it. And he issued some correction. And it's all in this book. I would encourage you to get this book if you don't have it and read it. It's called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. The reason it's called that is because when he started praying this out, he was praying in tongues, and then this word came to him, plans. He started praying out plans, and he'd pray more in tongues, plans. Then he'd say plans, purposes. Those words came out. And then he kept praying, and plans, purposes, pursuits. And when he said pursuits, that's when he was caught up and had the experience with seeing the Lord. But I want to read just a little bit about what he says here regarding what, and this is what Jesus talked to him about. Jesus gave him, talked to him and taught him from this scripture that we just read, this passage, the woman at the well. Let me pick it up right here. So he's talking about this. Jesus said to me in the visitation, Really, in so many words, she, the woman at the well in Samaria, asked me, who is right, the Samaritans or the Jews? And in so many words, I answered her, neither is right, because the time is coming, and now is, that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The time had not been right to worship in spirit and in truth before the ministry of Jesus. In fact, the Old Testament saints couldn't worship God in spirit because they didn't know the Spirit of God as we do. Only the king, the priest, the prophet, or someone especially called by God to perform a certain task had the presence of God upon them or with them. The prophet, priest, and king had an anointing from God that came upon them to stand in those offices. Anytime God called someone else to do a certain work, an anointing of the Spirit came upon them to perform that task. None of those we might term the laity had the Spirit of God upon them or in them. And not one of the anointings in the Old Testament was the same thing that occurs under the New Testament when people are born again and have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of them. In the Old Testament, those who believed in God did not have God's presence abiding within them. That is why they had to present themselves in Jerusalem where God's presence was. The temple in Jerusalem was God's house where His presence dwelled. But in the New Testament, we are God's house. Believers are the temple of God. God's Spirit lives in us individually, and He lives in the body of Christ collectively. Jesus pointed the Samaritan woman to a new time, to a new age in the order of worship. It would be an age where saints would be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, because the Spirit of God would be living on the inside of them. Jesus Himself was ushering in that new order of worship. By His reply, Jesus indicated to the woman that because of what God was wanting to do in that hour, He was not putting His approval on the way either Jews or Samaritans worship God. Spiritually speaking, the time had come for a change in the way God's people worshiped Him. It was time for the way man worshiped God to change from the old covenant to a new covenant. Jesus was ushering in a new covenant and a new way of worship. The time had come for man to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit so he could worship God in the Spirit. Even in natural life, there comes a time when things change. In your own life, weren't there times when things changed for you? For example, when you got married, didn't things change in your life? When your first child was born, things changed, didn't they? There comes a time for change, both in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. Certainly a change as dramatic as the change between the old covenant and the new covenant would affect the way man related to and worshiped God. Jesus said to the woman, "The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." What God is seeking in the dispensation of the New Testament is true worshipers. We can't go back to the Old Testament and worship God like they did and be true worshipers. We can't go back to the Old Testament and carry on our services like they did and be true worshipers. No, Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Yes, people in the Old Testament worshiped God in all the fullness they could under the Old Covenant. But we have a new covenant. We can worship God in spirit and in truth. You find expressions in the Old Testament where people worship before the Lord and worship with all their might. That's because their worship was in the flesh only. They didn't have the Spirit. They couldn't worship in the Spirit or in the Lord. They could only worship before the Lord. They couldn't worship in the power and might of the Holy Spirit. They could only worship with all their might. In order to be a true worshiper of God who is a Spirit, we must worship God in the Spirit. Under the Old Covenant, everything we do in worship must be in the Spirit. We should not try to go back under the Old Covenant and worship like they did. People under the Old Covenant were spiritually dead. They had not been born again. The salvation of the Old Testament saints was not complete until Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We who are born again should worship as those who are alive unto God. We should worship in the power of His Spirit. You won't worship God like your forefathers did in this mountain, is what Jesus was saying to the woman at the well. And neither will you worship him like the Jews have worshipped him before heretofore in Jerusalem. Now the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The order of worship has changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. In order to be true worshipers living under the new covenant, we must follow the new covenant order of worshiping in the spirit. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So, what does that mean exactly? Well, Ephesians 5:18 gives us direction. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. And the next word that Paul wrote, which is in the next verse as it's divided out, be filled with the Spirit, doing what?
Speaking.
Be filled with the Spirit, speaking. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. No one, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, no one, or 1 Corinthians 12, no one speaking by the Spirit of God. Amen. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's New Testament, New Covenant worship. That's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Amen. And then Colossians. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, that's worshiping in the Spirit. Let me read you just a couple of more statements that Dad Hagin makes about this. Following our 1987 camp meeting, someone asked me, what did Jesus emphasize the most during his three-hour visitation with you? Without question, what Jesus emphasized most is what we'll be discussing in this chapter. Jesus said to me, my plan under the new covenant is for every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we pointed out already, every believer or follower of God in the Old Testament was not filled with the Holy Spirit. Only the prophet, priest, king, and those called to do a special work for God had the anointing of the Spirit. And that anointing only came upon them. It did not dwell within them. In the Old Testament, those who we would call laymen did not have the Spirit of God within them or upon them. That's one reason the New Covenant is a better covenant. It provides a way for every person who is born again to have God's Spirit actually residing on the inside of them. In our own individual lives, the New Testament emphasizes being filled with the Spirit. Jesus directed me to Ephesians 5:18-19, what we just read, which I knew well. He discussed with me in detail everything I've included in this chapter. In the Old Testament, God's people were strictly worshiping Him in the flesh. Only the king, the priest, and the prophet had the Holy Spirit upon them. The rest of them didn't have the Holy Spirit on them or in them. So their display of worship was a natural display done in the flesh. However, in the New Testament, the emphasis for worship is that it is to be done in the Spirit. That's why the Bible says we're to be filled with the Spirit. Let's notice what Paul said, or as I like to say, let's see what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul. And be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 19, he says, notice the key word in this passage, be filled with the Spirit speaking. The Ephesians were one of the groups of people who had already received the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit under Paul's ministry. Yet he writes them in Ephesians 5:18-19 and tells them again, be filled with the Spirit. Why did he say that to them? Weren't they already filled? And so he says, forward here, and I've mentioned this, the word be filled there, the phrase literally means be being filled. In writing to the Ephesian Christians who had already been initially filled with the Holy Spirit, in Acts 19, Paul exhorted them again in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. Greek scholars tell us the literal translation of Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, actually contains a play on words. It literally reads, be being filled with the Spirit. Paul was encouraging these Ephesians to continue speaking with tongues in order to stay filled up with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they needed to have a constant infilling of the Spirit, a continual experience of being filled with the Spirit and speaking forth in supernatural utterance in order to stay filled with the Spirit. All right? In the New Testament, the emphasis of true worship is being filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns, giving thanks always, and presenting our bodies and transformed minds to God as a living sacrifice. That's Romans 12:2, which says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It says, "This is your," the King James says, "reasonable service." Other translations say, "This is your spiritual service of worship." To be filled with the Spirit, to present our bodies to God. That's New Testament worship. That's worshiping God in the Spirit and in truth according to the New Testament. Praise God.